Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning. You can clap for God. Go ahead and do that. I don't want to stop that. Thank you, worship team. Before I get into this morning, I want to give a shout out to our youth pastor, Pastor Samuel, for his sermon last Sunday. Who was here for that? Beautiful, beautiful message, beautiful heart before God. That was his first ever sermon on a Sunday morning in his life. Way better than I was when I first preached. He's gunning for my job. That's how I feel. Big shout out to Pastor Heather, James, our whole team for holding it down last week. My wife and I got to be with our kids at, Clay? Clay's already shouting me down. This is my son up here. We got to be at my grandmother's memorial service. She lived to almost 102 years old. She died a couple months ago, and we had a memorial in Virginia. She was in Charlottesville, Virginia, about 3 hours away from where I grew up in Virginia Beach. And so it was the matriarch of our family, probably the last, really big gathering we're going to get to all have together. So, so many cousins, grandkids, great-grandkids, and I believe great-great-grandkids. And so there's a lot of people there, and we got to just have a wonderful time. So thank you for blessing that for us. We also got to be with Pastor Gary Spell and the Tapestry Church family. If you've been here for a year or two or three, you've probably heard Gary preach. He comes here once or twice a year, and they've now planted a church in Virginia Beach. They send their greetings, and we got to worship with them in Virginia Beach on Sunday. Then we got to go to what I think of as the greatest amusement park in the world, but I want to just say before I share my heart, I'm not trying to step on the toes of our beloved Dollywood in Tennessee. I said this to some people like a couple days ago that I love Busch Gardens in Williamsburg, Virginia, and it's the greatest park in the world. Anybody ever been there? Any love for Busch Gardens? Wow, so lame. It's a great, great park. There's one in Florida too. The Williamsburg one is far superior. But I said this to someone about Busch Gardens, and they were like offended that I have not been to Dollywood yet. So I just want to commit to you as a church and as your pastor, we will go to Dollywood, and I know we will love it, and it'll probably be even better. We'll see how it goes. But I got to take my kids for the first time to my favorite childhood amusement park called Busch Gardens, and I was doing something that I think is essential as a follower of Jesus, which is doing roller coaster discipleship. That's where you teach your children to go on roller coasters, whether they really want to or not. It's just like we are about this as a family. And I have two little pre-sermons before my sermon. Let me show you some photos. This is all of us on one of the wooden rides. My two oldest there in the front, my wife and our youngest daughter in the middle, and me and Clay in the back. You can see a little bit of how Clay was doing on this ride, holding on for dear life. This is one of those really rough wooden ones. And then I want to show you a picture of actually Clay and Nessa, the two youngest. They did the front row by themselves on this ride, having a blast. And then the next one I want to share a little mini sermon about, bear with me. It's of me and my two oldest. They're on a ride with me called Apollo's Chariot. Novi was in a wheelchair most of the day. That's my oldest daughter. And tomorrow is her 16th birthday, by the way. Yep. Just thought of that. Going out for the license. Pray for us. And she was in a wheelchair at the park because she had a foot injury about a month or so ago. She can walk, but it's hard to walk all day. So we got to cut the lines. Where my people? Amen. We also, at the very end, we wanted to ride Apollo's Chariot again, which is a big metal fast coaster. And we had to get all the way to the other side of the park before it closed at 9. And it was like 10 minutes to 9. So I kid you not, me and Novi and Kendra were like, we can do it. And we started running. We were running around everybody else that was casually walking out of the park. Me pushing her in the wheelchair, dripping sweat, laying down my life because I love my children so much. We got to the Apollo's Chariot, and then we got on with like the hardcore people at the very end that want to just get as many rides in as possible. The park was not that crowded because it was so hot. So we got to ride Apollo's Chariot multiple times, all the seats filled with the radical roller coaster disciples. And I wanted my kids to learn the ways. So everyone on the ride, before you even leave the enclosure, everyone's clapping and cheering. Yes, this is amazing. The workers are happy because they're about to go home probably, but they also love seeing the enthusiasm. Then we get out on Apollo's Chariot, and every person that was at least in front of us, five or six cars in front of us, every hand up for the entirety of the ride. No wussing out through the tunnels. No bringing your hands down on the big drops. All in for the entire ride. When the ride ends, cheering again. This is amazing. And I felt like I was seeing a vision of what Graceland Church is called to be, which is the radical disciples, hands up, very Pentecostal, shouting and cheering. We're so glad to be a part of what God is doing here at Apollo's Chariot and at Graceland Church. So that's sermon number one. And then the next sermon is based on Clay's face. This is the big bad wolf. I rode this ride as a child. It's actually a remake of the ride. Apparently the one I rode 20 or 30 years ago was so ancient they had to tear it down and they build a new version of the big bad wolf. But I really want to show you Clay's face here as we zoom in. There we go. He did cry before getting on this ride. So did Nessa. We didn't force them. They actually skipped it a little bit at first. Eventually they decided. We didn't like manipulate them to get on the ride. I did tell them, if you're a man, you'll ride it. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. True story. I think this is a picture of what following Jesus looks like. You're just clinging to the hand of your Heavenly Father after you said yes to the ride called life. That's okay. Cling on to that seatbelt and keep holding your dad's hand. Anybody with me? That will preach. Also, since Clay is sitting right here, I want to mention, after this first time through, he and Nessa went on this ride multiple times, sometimes without an adult next to them, with their hands raised the whole time. Life is like that too. You get over the fear and you start living it with joy. That was sermon number two. There you go. Those are free. Free sermons. I'm getting into the real sermon now. If those blessed you, you can throw a little bit in the offering plate at the end of the service, a little extra. That's a joke too. That setup has nothing to do with my sermon. Normally my opening ties in. It has no relation. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. I want to share with you a message. It won't be very long. It's called The Reward of Hiddenness. It's actually a perfect follow-up of Pastor Samuel's message last Sunday, and it was unplanned because we're just going verse by verse through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. The definition of hiddenness, it refers to the state or quality of being out of sight, something that is obscure, unexplained, or undisclosed. And we usually think of hiddenness as a bad thing, like it means we're insignificant, or maybe we're even a failure. And the heart that most of us have as humans is expressed in this one sitcom song from Cheers. Anybody remember Cheers? Sometimes you wanna go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You wanna be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You wanna be where everybody knows your name. And I do love that song, and I think it describes in a very real sense what the church should be. You are known, you are loved by God and by us, but there's another side of it too. Watch this closely here. The desire to be seen, noticed, approved, and applauded by other people can also be a trap that robs you of God's reward. And that's what the sermon is about today. We're going to get the context in Matthew 6, verse 1, when Jesus said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." We are in a world, as you know, that is quite obsessed with being seen and approved by other people. To use my kids as another illustration, my youngest ones still do this sometimes, but if we're at a sports day and then we're eating lunch afterwards and maybe they had a good goal, Clay's actually done this to me, it's so sweet. He'll be like, "Dad, come here, I gotta tell you something really important," like while I'm ordering the food, and I'll be like, "What's up, dude, what's up?" And he'll whisper in my ear, he'll be like, "Tell the Chick-fil-A worker about my goals." And I'm like, "All right, dude, I'll tell him." It's that desire that we have to be seen, and we want people to know how things are going in our life. Not necessarily all bad as a kid, but when followed to its logical conclusion, and certainly when applied to our walk with Jesus, how we practice our righteousness, in the words of Jesus. Righteousness just means right standing with God. So how we practice our prayer, Jesus talked about that. How we practice our giving. Today we're talking about how we practice our fasting. If we apply those things to our spirituality and we start to just receive reward from being seen for it, we lose our reward from our Father for it. It's like the person who maybe is on the gram. I call it the gram. And they're like, "I just want to spend some time with the Lord today." And they're like, "But I want to encourage some other people with a picture of my own devotional time." before I do it. So they set up their Bible to look really good, like in some good light next to their couch. They put a little coffee cup next to it. They open their journal to something that maybe it's okay if someone reads that on social media. They snap a little photo and they post it. They hashtag that thing. They tag some people. They're like, praise the Lord, spend some time with the Lord today. You can do all that, which I'm not saying is bad, but if you do all that to the neglect of really spending some time with the Lord, you've kind of missed the whole point. You might even get applauded by some other people. Wow, they're so spiritual. Wow, at this time, I know what's going on in their life. These people are amazing. It's that desire that we all have to be validated for what we're doing can be a trap. And Jesus gives a promise about our giving, our praying, and our fasting. It's three times in chapter 6. It's verse 4, 6, and 18 of the same chapter. He says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And the Greek for reward here, it's on the screen, apodeme, is to reward, fulfill, give back, or repay. So there's something that God has for us in the hidden place with him that we can get nowhere else. And number one in your notes, and I hope you're a note taker, write on your phone too if you'd like to, there is reward waiting for you every day in the secret place with God. About a month or two ago, we talked about giving and praying. That included the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Today, we're talking about fasting. The text starts in verse 16, the first three words, when you fast. When you spend time studying scripture verse by verse and read it slowly, you see things you would never have seen before. Just those three words let us know, number two in your notes, Jesus expects you to fast. Because he says, when you fast, just like he said, when you pray and when you give. In other words, if you're a Christian, you are called to fast. Let me just free you from this. You don't need to pray about, should I fast? You should fast. It should be part of your practice before the Lord. So I want to give you a brief teaching on what fasting is. And I like the acronym just from F-A-S-T. F stands for focus on God. It is allowing you, every time you feel hungry like you'd otherwise be eating, to remind yourself, my focus especially today is on God. That alone can change your life. Let your hunger pains remind you to magnify his name, to let your perspective shift from that of earth to that of heaven. A stands for abstain from food. So a lot of people asked me after first service about some practical ways to do this. Biblically, a lot of times they would fast from sundown to sundown. So you can start by fasting a dinner if you want to go 24 hours and then break that fast at dinner the next day. You can fast one meal. You can fast two meals. You can fast 7 days. Certainly, if you have any kind of physical challenges regarding your food, make sure you talk to a doctor before you do any kind of long fast. But most of us can certainly fast a meal. So biblically, it literally means to abstain from food for the purpose of focusing on God and going to him in prayer. Starving our physical hunger, building up our spiritual hunger. And I just want to confess to you, I struggle with fasting. It's one of the hardest spiritual disciplines for me because I love me some Chick-fil-A, like some number one with a large sweet tea and Chick-fil-A sauce. I'm all about it. I just got a good like amen from someone back there. When you fast, you realize how much hope and joy and peace you put in the fact that you're about to have a meal in a couple hours. You can get frustrated in the morning just because you know food isn't coming, but it allows you to redirect your hunger to that of the living God. So you abstain from food. I also like abstaining from things like social media, screens at times. Scripture even talks about I'm not necessarily saying you should do this, but the Apostle Paul talked about married couples at times refraining from sex to focus on prayer for seasons, and those being the only times you don't have sex with each other. So there can even be a sense of fasting with your sexuality, all to give extra focus on God. If you try to fast using your phone for a day or social media, whatever brings you to this phone for a day, every time you're drawn to it, use that time to focus on God, to memorize a scripture. And this leads to S, substitute your time. Fasting is feasting, but not on food. It's feasting on God's word, and it's delighting in his presence. So find some scripture to read. I would encourage you to memorize a verse. It doesn't even matter what the verse is. Go to God in prayer. Write down everything you're calling on God about, everything you're wrestling with. And then T, taste and see the Lord is good. Delight in the goodness of God. Allow yourself to see all of your life through the lens of faith. What I've come to know about myself is the reason it's really hard for me to fast is because God has so much blessing for me when I fast. It's so profound. The enemy fights the hardest things in you that are going to be the most profound. Tracking with me? So I encourage you, as your pastor, if you're part of our church here, fast something this week. Do it. If you haven't done it in a long time, if you need more counsel, reach out to us, hello@gracelandchurch.com. And then Jesus gives us some clear instructions. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. So these spiritual leaders of the day are making themselves look worse than they already do to try to let everyone know how spiritual they are because they think it's going to somehow maybe help their leadership or help them love and pastor people. Pastors can fall into that kind of thinking. And look what Jesus said, and it's a scary verse. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. He's not saying there is no reward. It feels good to be validated by people. It feels good to get a pat on the back. It's not even necessarily bad. But if that becomes your motive for the fast, Jesus says there's nothing for you left from your Father. You've received everything you will receive. Science lets us know that what's actually happening in our brains when we get like a pat on the back or recognition is like releases of dopamine. And I think serotonin is the other one. Am I right? You know, I don't, yeah. They actually are released in your brain. Like I'll use social media again. They say if you post on social media and then you're going back all the time to check who's interacting with you or who's liking you, or worse, who's not liking you, it's either releasing dopamine or it's releasing some negative chemical in your brain, all based on what someone else is doing. See the insanity of it? And how scary is it that Jesus tells us if you do your giving, praying, or fasting for any of that feeling, you will be rewarded, but you'll be rewarded in full just from man. I take that very seriously as a pastor because I talk publicly. I share stories about my own walk with God with you. And I just tell you, I have zero interest in any reward from you. I don't want to be rewarded by any human. I want my life to be lived before God in the secret place for him and for him alone. Because in there is what I'm created for. There is temporary reward in the applause of man, but look at this, number three. There's no lasting reward in the applause of man. It does feel good. We need affirmation. It does not last. I'm going to quote someone that you're going to be surprised by, Will Smith. I'm not commenting on Will's life. I knew him as the Fresh Prince from Bel Air. I could rap the whole song for you right now. I'll spare you. I'm not commenting on his thing from a few years ago, the slap at the Oscars. I make no judgment, but I want to read this. It's a wise insight with a tragic conclusion. Will Smith said, people talk about rock bottom, that when you hit rock bottom is when you'll make a change. There's a corresponding place that I call cliff top, where you get so high that you realize none of this stuff can make you happy. You get to the end of the material world. You get to the end of money. You get to the end of sex. You get to the end of fame. You have so much and you go off of a cliff into the same kind of abyss that you slip into at rock bottom, where life loses all of its ability to sustain and please you. And the only thing that's left at rock bottom and cliff top is to find what you're actually looking for. I agree with him up to there. I think it's a brilliant insight, but then look what he says. And what you're actually looking for is you. I would give an amendment to that. What you're actually looking for is losing yourself and finding Jesus. You're looking for the only solution and reward for your life, which is connecting with your creator. But I love his insight about rock bottom and cliff top. All the reward that comes from all of those things will last for a while. Where we live, we're in a wealthy area of the wealthiest nation that has ever existed in all of history. So don't hear Will Smith say this, oh yeah, for the rich people, that's what they're dealing with. Many of us are in the tippy-top 1% of the wealthiest of the world right now and the wealthiest that's ever existed. Like if you have a couple cars as a family, you're in that category. It doesn't mean Will Smith rich, but it means you can reward yourself with material things. You can, if you want, distract yourself to death. I would submit that's what many of us that have an abundance are doing. That reward will end, and even worse, you will miss the reward you're created for. And then Jesus gives us how to fast the way he calls us to. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. So like Pastor Samuel wonderfully preached last week, number four, your ultimate reward is God himself. It's what only he sees that matters. He gives you his fullness. Your life started with God and will end with God. I'm so thankful for all the blessing in my life. I'm thankful for all of the wonders that he has given me. I overflow with gratitude to the Lord. All of that will go away and I will end with just God. So I want to build my life in the sacred place of hiddenness with him. It's been said, you have as much of God as you want. Sorry, you can have as much of God as you want, and you already do. Fasting helps us realize how little we actually hunger for God. I want to submit to you, your hunger for God should outpace your hunger for food. Fasting helps us with that. Fasting will help you connect with your Creator. And then here's the promise again, verse 18. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't gloss over this. This is God telling you there is reward waiting for you every day in hiddenness with him. You need not concern yourself what anybody else in the world is doing. It doesn't matter. There's reward for you that gets left on the table if you just chase after what others are saying or thinking about you, or just chasing after the material things. Don't let it slip by. This is like an individual sermon for every person. So to close, number five, three rewards of the secret place. A, in the secret place is your shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, and it means more than just the end of strife or the end of war. It means wholeness. It means integrity. It means having completeness from God. Your only completeness and satisfaction in life, I promise, will be in the secret place with God. Look at guys like Will Smith, the tippy top of success of the world, still falling off of cliff top, ending in the same place as rock bottom. Here's the thing to really be careful of. Look at me for a second because I want you to get this so much. Your brain will lie to you to tell you that you can find shalom in other things. It's how your brain has been trained because of how you've lived. This is true of all of us. We have chased after other things for reward and wired our brains to think that maybe there's some substance, maybe alcohol, maybe drugs. We love Celebrate Recovery Ministry here. There is so much hope if you find yourself in an addiction, maybe pornography, maybe just rampant sex. All the various things that are like drugs in our life, maybe it literally is just the applause of man. How can you get more? You're like a drug addict for after that applause. It rewards for a while, then your brain gets trained. So here's what you need to tell yourself. My brain is lying to me. Not just that, the enemy, the father of lies, is also lying to you. How do you feel after you go do that drug again? Usually terrible. It feels great for a while, and then you're like, I can't believe I did it again. Or maybe you're like, I'm going to break free of whatever this addiction is. And when you're in places like this, you're filled with faith and vision. You're like, I could never do that again. And then later that night, do it again. That's the pattern. First of all, come to Celebrate Recovery. Be part of what God is doing on Wednesday nights. Our recovery ministers are right here, 6:30 every Wednesday night. Tell someone about what's going on in your life. But start with saying, God, I want a greater vision of the reward that you have for me that exists outside of all this nonsense in the secret place. You know what else will never be your lasting reward? Any other person. There's no relationship that fulfills this for you. It's a lie. They're gifts. They're wonderful. But your spouse can't be your shalom. There's no experience that can fulfill this for you. Oftentimes, people will start thinking, now I got to run. I got to go to something else. There's a great Keith Green song. By the way, I didn't tell you this yet, Pastor Samuel. You quoted a Marvel movie and Keith Green in your first sermon ever. A plus. A plus. So good. What was I talking about? Keith Green. Here's a Keith Green song. You can run to the end of the highway and find out what you're after is not there. Wherever you go, there you are. A new experience does not give you shalom. More money, more fame, greater career, more achievement. None of it will give you shalom. You know where you have it? Hiddenness with God. You know what the really good news about this is? You can have it right now. Where has striving gone? It's over. He offers you fully himself right here today. B, in the secret place is your shelter. One of the verses that I memorized recently in my own prayer and fasting, and it's so simple, you might want to write it down, Psalm 119, 114. It's on screen too. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Whenever you fast this week, maybe just take that verse, memorize it. It's like 15 words, I'm just guessing on that, whatever it is, not that long. You're at my and write it down somewhere. Go back to it all day. When you get hungry, go to that verse. Meditate on it. Declare it. It's interesting about shelter and shields. They're no big deal until someone is shooting at you. Then you really need it. And I'm telling you, we're in a spiritual battle here. Things are going to happen in your life where you need shelter. See, in the secret place is your strategy. That means, how do you make decisions? How do you choose how to live? This week, I was wrestling with a decision regarding our land development. We have 135 acres as a church. We have a vision to build a land of grace. It includes a church building, includes a lot of other things too. And so there's lots of work for years behind the scenes. It goes back decades to Miss Diane and Pastor Duncan. They're here today to the vision that God gave them and spoke to them about and how God gave us all of this land. It's a beautiful story that we get to all be a part of, isn't it? And I had a decision. It's not made yet. Our board is involved. But a specific thing came up that I was wrestling through. And I was like, man, how do you make a decision like this? It involves millions of dollars. And then I paused and I remembered, oh, let me just bring this to God again. And so I brought it to him again. I was like, God, this specific thing that just came up in this contract, how do you want me to look at that? And someone's name came into my mind that I haven't thought of in over a year. He's a retired pastor. He now oversees this denomination. I can't even remember what it's called. I've spent time with him two or three times. He's hard to get a hold of. He travels the world. I wasn't sure how much he would fully remember me, but I thought of his name. And so right away, I just texted him. And I said, hey, Paul, I would love to run something by you. Can we talk? He called me in like 10 minutes. And he said, hey, Nathan, you're not going to believe this. This morning, God put you on my heart. I've been praying for you all morning. I can't believe you texted me. Now he's flying out here. He's going to be here on Thursday to dive into this whole thing, which he is an expert in, by the way. He's a full expert real estate developer as well as being a pastor. The reason I say all that, don't let your strategy, don't let your decision-making happen apart from calling on the Lord in the secret place. He might give you something to do. Even Pastor Heather Houlet, I hadn't thought about this until just this morning for a little bit. Before she ever preached on a Sunday morning, which she now does here regularly, so it's a few years back, she was only ever speaking in women's events for the most part. She was raised in a church context where she was taught that was the only place she was allowed to speak. I don't believe that at all. I don't think it's the accurate biblical interpretation of what scripture is telling us. And I was at a time where I was praying about some female voices that I wanted to share with our church. And Heather had not come to my mind. She was new on our team, though I did know she had a teaching gift on her life for sure. And I was actually making some calls. I was about to reach out to some friends and find out who maybe could come in. And before I did, thankfully, I just had that little pause. Oh man, let me go to the secret place and just talk to God about this. Because how many times do we just rush through all of our decisions without ever pausing to just like lay it at the feet of the Lord? You know what I'm talking about? Thankfully, in this instant, I did it. I was sitting in my car over in Berry Farms. I had just eaten Chick-fil-A in my car by myself. And I'm laughing Someone told me after first service, I've never heard more mentions of Chick-fil-A in a sermon about fasting in my life. Really, I'm really hurting you as I'm trying to encourage you to fast. Then we started talking about In-N-Out. That's coming too. Come on. We have to fast those things too. Even though they are God's hamburger and God's chicken sandwich, we do have to fast them at times. I had just eaten in my car, and I said, let me just pray. And so I said, God, is there anything on your heart? Let me just lay this before you. I believe this is important for our church. I believe it's important. And right away, God just brought to my mind so strongly, Heather Hulet. And I was almost embarrassed. I was like, why didn't I think of Heather? That's so strange. And I was like, Heather Hulet. So I called Heather literally right away. And I said, Heather, will you preach on a Sunday morning at church? And she was emotional right away because she was finishing up, and I did not know this, and she hadn't even told anyone this except for probably Steve and her husband. She had just finished up a season of prayer and fasting about how God was calling her to be a preacher and wrestling with what to do about it. And she had felt like God had said something to her about just wait, I'm doing something, rather than her having to like put her name out there or anything like that. And then I called and said, will you preach? And now she's blessed us time and time again as a preacher of God's word in our church. Isn't that amazing? So it's just let your strategy include the secret place. Now, you're not going to always have stories like that. Out of the 10,000 times I've talked to God about decisions in the secret place in the past 5 years, those are the only two times something that profound has happened directly. So don't necessarily expect that, but go to the secret place and let God shape your decisions. Don't just make your decisions on a whim. Jesus modeled this for us, Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I like how Jensen Frank says it. God multiplies what's done in the hidden place. As the worship team comes up, I want to close by just reminding you of someone in scripture named David. He became the king of Israel, but he started as a hidden teenage shepherd boy. All his big brothers were getting all the attention. The prophet Samuel was looking to anoint the new king. David wasn't even in the conversation. Talk about being hidden. David was off. Not even in the room. But David was learning how to care for sheep. He was learning how to shepherd. He was learning how to be faithful unto God. He was learning how to be a worshiper. He was also learning how to defeat enemies. He killed a lion and a bear to protect the sheep. God took what was developed in communing with him in the secret place between David and God to build a foundation that God would use for the entirety of his life. Though he was a very flawed person, as you'll learn if you ever study his life, God used him to lead the people of Israel as a leader that led from where? The hidden place with God. So I want to encourage you, how's your hidden place today? How's your secret place? Where are you looking for your reward? Let's close our eyes, bow our hearts. You before God alone. You can even forget about who's sitting next to you. This is you before God alone. That's great if your spouse is a strong Christian or your parents are pastors or whatever it is. This is about you. God is speaking to you and he is inviting you into a lifelong, joyous walk in the secret place with him. And he wants to teach you about the reward that comes from him of shalom, of shelter. All of your satisfaction coming from him. All of your delight, all of your joy, your strategy, how you make decisions. You might need to ask for forgiveness and repent. I know I do. Lord, forgive us for running after so many other rewards. We find ourselves in the category of sinners. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. Thank you, God, that you've come to be our Savior. And through your blood on the cross, you've made way for us into the secret place. We confess our sin and we call on your name, Jesus. And we do what your word says. We confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you feel like God calling you to do it, let's do it today. We confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. And we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That's the invitation. So what we're going to sing, as you just make an altar where you are, feel free to come to the front too. This song from the late 90s, Heart of Worship. Let's bring it all back to the Lord. We don't worship for anyone to see. We don't pray for anyone to see. We don't give for anyone to see. We don't fast for anyone to see. We come before our Heavenly Father in the unseen and there find what we were created for. Let's sing this.